pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew, and turn with me to the second chapter of the first epistle general of John. John's first epistle, you'll find it in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, at the page 267. And we read together some verses down this chapter to verse 12. Verse 1 to verse 12. And in the morning service, we read it together, taking your time from the second chapter, first epistle of John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until dawn. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Amen. And God will bless his blessed word to all our hearts. Open your Bible, please, at the first chapter of the first general epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1. This, as you know, is Father's Day. And I have been thinking this week about God the Father and what the Bible has to tell us about God the Father. God is one God and one Lord. But he's not one only, but he is three persons in one substance. For what we believe of the glory of the Father, we believe about the glory of the Son. And what we believe about the glory of the Father and the Son, we believe of the glory of the Holy Spirit. These glories are without any difference or inequality. We acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity. And in the power of the divine majesty, we worship the divine unity. God God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Of course, it is a mystery. Of course, it cannot be explained. Of course, it is beyond our human comprehension. But we have had it revealed to us in the Word of God. And we believe it with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. The old preacher was asked once why he believed in the Trinity. And he said this, I have done business with each person of the Trinity. I have done business with the Father, for he loved me. I have done business with the Son, for he died for me. I have done business with the Holy Ghost, for he dwells within me. Now, as we turn to this first epistle of John, we find it is an epistle of relationships. And prominent in the relationship that is dealt with is the relationship of the little children. Take your Bible, and in 1 John 2 and verse 1, we read, my little children. In 1 John 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children. In 1 John 2 and 8, and now, little children. 1 John 3 and 7, little children, let no man deceive you. 1 John 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 4 and 4, ye are of God, little children. And 1 John 5 verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The words little children occurring in verses 12 and 18 are not the same word as the words that are I have mentioned. There's a different word in the original. So seven times only are little children mentioned. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And this word for children is the word of love. It is tenderly loved children, little children. It's the tenderness that you give to a baby. And the Lord God of the heavens is the father of all the babies in his great family, in which all the names of all the babies are recorded. He's the father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this word that occurs seven times in 1 John occurs only two other times in the New Testament. John 13:33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now children and childhood requires fatherhood. You can't have the child without the father. And if you turn to this 1 John epistle, you'll find that there is a reference in chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There you have the mention of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father is mentioned in this first epistle, and he is mentioned over and over and over again. 12 times he is mentioned. You can read the epistle for yourself and find it. This is a wonderful thing. A revelation of the Father. And these mentions of the Father are spoken of God as created. As creator. And God as the creator of all things. Distinguished as the first person of the adorable undivided Trinity of God. And these numbers testify to the fact of God the Father and all his relationships with us. Now I want to just mention some of the relationships that God the Father has with his people. First of all, there is the Heavenly Father's way with his people. And the way of God with his people is the way of love. God so loved the world. It was Thomas Guthrie, the great Scotch preacher, who said, suppose a man is lying under sentence of death. He is shrinking from the gallows tree. He is sent off to the king of the country a petition for mercy, and he waits in anxious suspense in the death cell. And one day his ear catches rapid steps approaching his door. They stop at the door of the death cell. The chain is dropped. The bolts are drawn. The messenger enters with his fate. The fate is either life or death. And the answer. The answer is that the sovereign pities the criminal, but cannot pardon the crime. The blood deserts the condemned man's cheeks. His hopes are dashed to the ground. He wrings his hands and utters the cry of a lost man. And now the messenger draws near, and he lays his hand kindly on the felon's shoulder. And he tells them there is one way by which he may yet be saved. The king to give up his son. That is impossible. The king's son, the prince royal, the heir of the kingdom, consenting to die for me, a poor, obscure, guilty wretch like me. If there is no hope but that, there is no hope at all. The condemned man screeches. I fancy, if you can, his astonishment. Sinking to an experience that he couldn't describe. And then rising to the heights of joy. For the messenger says, I am the king's son. It is my own wish and my father's will that I should die for you. For that purpose am I come. I have left my palace. I have sought this dreary prison. Take you this pardon and give me your fetters. In me shall the crime be punished, and you, the criminal, shall be seen. Escape! I open the door. You walk out through that door, the door will slam on me, and I shall die instead of you. Such love never was shown by man, no, but it has been shown by God. God sent his Son to my condemned cell. I was only fit for hell and death and torment and eternal agony. I had no hope. I had no holiness. I had no righteousness. I was lost. But the greatest of all visitors came to my cell, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the Father has willed it that I take your place. Give me your sins. I'll give you my holiness. Give me your crimes. I'll give you my righteousness. Give me your heart and I'll wash it in my blood. I shall die for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This was the heavenly Father's way. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How did he not with him also freely give us all things? Blessed Jesus, I love thee. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis not the Father's way. But let me talk for a few minutes about the Father's day. Hello, the God of eternity. The eternal God cannot be limited by time measurements. Yet we can view the Father's day. For in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 7, 3 times, we have a title for God the Father, which is unique. I beheld Daniel 7, 9, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds from heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Daniel 7:22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days has a wonderful day, the Father's Day. In the eternity of eternities, in the council chamber of the unending ages, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had a special meeting. Their eternal deliberation was to find a way how man, not yet created, but destined to fall, could be delivered from the wrath to come. At that deliberating council, God the Father, Psalm 89:19, laid help on one that was mighty, his Son. And he appointed him to be the substitute, the surety, the sacrifice and Savior of his people, whom the Father had already given to the Son. For does not the Lord Jesus say in his great high priestly prayer, "Thine they were, Father, and thou gavest them to me"? The poet did well when he wrote the words, "'Twas fixed in God's eternal mind, when his dear sons should mercy find, from everlasting he decreed, when every good should be conveyed. Determined was the matter, manner and how, we should be brought the Lord to know, yet he decreed the very place where he would call us by his grace. Also the means were fixed upon through which his sovereign love should run, so time and place, yea, means and modes, were all determined by our God. Vast were the settlements of grace on millions of the human race, and every favor richly given flows from the high decree of heaven. In every mercy full and free, the appointing God I wish to see how grace, free grace has reigned, in every blessing he ordained. What a day that was, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But let me come thirdly to the Heavenly Father's say. The first recorded words that Jesus spoke is in the New Testament in Luke 2:49. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" There is nothing in the Bible about any word that Christ spoke from his birth until his baptism but that word, "Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business?" The Bible records nothing farther from the lips of Jesus until his baptism. All the time, however, in those silent years of growing to the age of 30, Christ was about a very important matter. He was about his Father's business. And what was his Father's business? It was for Christ to live a spotless, stainless, crimeless life, and to make for you and me a robe of perfect righteousness. Before Christ could die for me, he must live for me, fulfill every one of God's commandments, dot every I and stroke every T of God's precepts. And at the end of the great test, to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separated for sinners. He was about his Father's business. And then God spoke from heaven at his baptism. What did the voice say? And lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what Matthew said, the voice said. "This is my beloved Son." Mark, in chapter 1 and verse 11, said something different. He didn't say, "This is my beloved Son." He said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in Luke chapter 3 and 23, we read also that he said, "Thou art my beloved Son." The record in John's Gospel is different. It's the record of what John said about Christ in his baptism. And he saw him as the one revealed of the Father. "I knew him not." John confessed his ignorance. "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining in him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Matthew tells us that God spoke to everyone. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John and Luke, or Mark and Luke, tells us that he spoke to his Son. And he said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John says he especially spoke to me. "I didn't know him, but I knew him because the Spirit descended and remained on him. And he is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost." God told everyone that his Son had met the test. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember, those words never passed the lips of God since Genesis, when he made all things without sin, and he said he was well pleased with what he created. But lo, upon this sin-cursed earth, there was a person one day. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased." But then he looked upon his Son. And he said, "My Son, thou hast met the test. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then to John, his forerunner, he said, "The one that you see with the Spirit descending upon, he is the one that shall baptize with the Holy Ghost." The heaven was opened, it said. Heaven had been shut to all men because of sin. Now the heaven is opened. The Spirit descends like a dove. It reminds us of the dove that flew back to the ark in the day of the great judgment of the flood. And the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son," to the world. He announced to Christ, "Thou art my beloved Son." He announced to John, "This is the one of you of whom you are the forerunner, and he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. But we leave the waters of Jordan and we go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father speaks again. And he says, I read from Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Mark chapter 9:7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Luke's Gospel 9:35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. I'm not only well pleased with him, but I have made him my prophet to declare the only way of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The Father speaks again. But the Father spoke not once, not twice, but three times. And when we turn to John chapter 12, under the shadow of the cross, the Lord Jesus says something. He says in verse 27 of John 12, now is my soul troubled. Then he says, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven. The immediate answer to his prayer. He says, Father, glorify my name. And the voice says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The answer was an announcement that the devil was about to be broken. Christ pointed to the cross as the victorious cross, the magnet which would draw all men unto him, either for salvation or for damnation, illustrated by the thieves which hung beside him at the cross. One was damned, the other was saved. Jehovah in counsel resolved to fulfill the scheme from eternity laid in his will, a scheme too profound for a seraph to pry, and all for the lifting of Jesus on high. When man was created, what wisdom we see, the whole he possessed was the image of thee. But in his fall, we are led to aspire. T'was all for the lifting of Christ on high. When Adam to eat of the fruit was inclined, it answered the end which Jehovah designed. No purpose of wisdom was altered thereby. T'was all for the lifting of Jesus on high. Here Satan was nonplussed in what he had done. The fall wrought the channel where mercy should run, and streams of salvation which never run dry, and all for the lifting of Jesus on high. I finish with the Heavenly Father's pay. For the Son's obedience, God had a special pay for His Son. You know what it was? For the joy that was set before Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. This is a joy Jesus never experienced before. The God-man was going to experience a joy. It's one of the wonders of eternity. And when you stand and gaze upon Christ in the glory land, you'll see the Father's pay. You'll see the joy unspeakable and full of glory in the person of the blessed Son of God. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. I picked up an old hymn book this week and I read these words. I thought them very beautiful indeed. The finest flower that ever bowed opened on Calvary's tree when Jesus' blood in rivers flowed for love of worthless me. Its deepest hue, its richest smell, no mortal can declare, nor can the tongue of angels tell how bright its colors are. Earth could not hold so rich a flower, nor half its beauty show, nor could the world with Satan's power confine its sweets below. On Canaan's banks supremely fair, this flower of wonders blooms, transplanted to its native air, and all the shores perfumes. But not in Canaan's shores confined, the seeds which from it blow take root within the human mind, and scent the church below. And soon on yonder banks above shall every blossom here appear a full, ripe flower of love, like Him transplanted there. For God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To God the Father, we give the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we pray that we may rejoice together in the Savior's love and grace. For Christ's sake, amen and amen.